So it's fitting that we've just started Lent, you know, a few days in the preparation week, and the talk today is on fasting, and fasting with the prophets. So, I mean, I thought to talk about a few things. I did this talk, a very similar talk last year for the Three Servants class, so if you were there last year, bad luck, you have to listen to it again. If you didn't fast properly last year, you're better this time. So, Lent is the spiritual climax of our year. So our church has a certain cycle every single year. And it climaxes, it culminates in Passion Week. In Passion Week, our Lord is on the cross in all His glory. And His purpose is to come down and be on the cross for us, to die on the cross for us, and to resurrect. And so if we come to Passion Week and that means nothing to us, then we've missed the purpose of Christ coming here on the earth. We've missed the purpose of us being Christian. We've missed the purpose of us being at church. So the idea really is that we come on Good Friday and we come face to face with our Lord who's on the cross. That's the whole idea. That's the whole idea of fasting. That's the whole idea that the church does it in a certain way. And our church is so strict. It's for that very purpose. So, does anyone know which church in the world fasts the most? Take a wild guess. Of course it's a Coptic church. And none of us shy away from stating that fact when we're frustrated. You know, we're frustrated. Why do we fast the most? Why can't we be like the Anglican? You know? So we fast the most. If you look up fasting on Wikipedia, okay, you'll get a little blurb of each church. Little paragraph. Public church, link. Full link. Because we have a full page for fasting. Because all we do is fast. We fast over 60% of the year. Over 60% on a good year. On a bad year, when the apostles' fast happens to be really long, I think we're closer to 70%. So we fast a lot. Okay, we fast a lot. And even every now and then, if there's a crisis in our church says, hey, let's fast another 3 days. So we do fast a lot. But I think that in that creates a power. Our church has a power. If you look at our church that's been persecuted in the Middle East for centuries, yet look how strong our church is across the world. Our church is strong across the world. Our youth, I mean, look at a youth meeting like this. It's very rare for any church to have a group of young people coming and listening to songs and singing songs and watching videos and trying to overcome sin and trying to stand before God and ask Him and pray to Him. It's rare. Why does our church have that power? Partly because of fasting, partly because of asceticism, partly because of persecution. And they're all interrelated. But we'll talk about fasting. So, is fasting important? Is it important or is it an innovation that our church created? And it's a rule that we now have to abide by. Is fasting necessary? First thing I want to talk about is, are our church rules necessary? I mean, our church has a lot of rules. Rules and regulations, guidelines, traditions. Are they necessary? And I want to refer back to what Johnny, he read a verse from Matthew, and I'll read it again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Christ, who comes down to tell off the Jews about all their rules and regulations and said they've misunderstood God, he says to them, you ought to have been just and merciful and have faith, but you shouldn't have left those other things undone, those other things you did do, the washing of the hands, the traditions, the rituals. He says you should have done both. You should have done both. So the pure way is actually both. Is actually both. So our rules are important. They're there for a reason. Fasting particularly. Alright, again. Is fasting important? Is it what Jesus wanted? Is it what Jesus wanted? Now, how did Jesus start his ministry? Does anyone know how Jesus began his ministry? The very first thing he does, when he turns 30. Exactly. So it says, and I'll read the verse for you. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So it says that to begin his ministry, the Spirit took Jesus into the wilderness. It was the Spirit who took him there to be tempted. It was the Spirit who took him there to fast. That's of course what the Spirit wanted. It's of course what God wanted, that he should fast for 40 days. And I want you to remember the last line there, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Because we'll refer back to the idea of being hungry. Not just, is it siami, and picking certain foods that are not siami. The idea of being hungry and weak and tired. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So, he fasts for 40 days. Jesus begins his ministry by fasting for 40 days. And then it's in that context that he overcomes three temptations. Now, it's again fitting that this topic comes today, and Iski, Big Isk, said, when you sing that hymn, remember that little niggling sin, that sin that you can't overcome. That sin that you've been trying to overcome all your life, the idea of lying, the idea of stealing, the idea of financial dodginess, the idea of lust, the idea of selfishness, self-centeredness, pride, all those, lots of things. Okay, that little sin that you just can't shake. And Christ overcomes three particular temptations of his 40 days. And so this talk, the majority of it will focus on the positive nature of fasting as opposed to the negative nature. So we always talk about the negative side of fasting because of what can't we do, how frustrating is it? But let's talk about the positives before we talk about the negative. So the positives. What fasting has the power to achieve? And the first one is the first temptation of Christ. The first temptation of Christ is, does anyone know? Share it out. That's right. Genius. Perfect. He said it better than I could have. The first temptation is turn this rock into bread so you can eat. Because you're hungry. Christ was hungry, he was tired, and he was given this physical temptation. Eat, eat. And I think the three temptations refer to three different levels in the spiritual life. The first being when we're trying to overcome physical temptation, which is all those things I just said, those little niggly sins, lust, pride, selfishness, stealing, lying, all those little sins that overcome our lives. The first one is that the power of fasting is to be able to overcome those sins. You have the capacity in these 40 days to overcome sin. To put away a sin that has been wearing you down. That is the very first power of fasting. You have the power to overcome a sin that you've never been able to overcome before. And it's very possible this fast to overcome a sin. Number two, the second temptation. Hit me. Anyone? It's in different order in different books, but just chuck any of the temptations out. Careful. Yes? That's right. And he quotes, so the devil puts Jesus on a pinnacle and says, jump down and your angels will catch you. And he quotes a verse from the Old Testament. And Jesus responds, extra points for the response. Solid. Okay, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Okay? Basically what Jesus says to him is that you misunderstood the Old Testament. So he's saying to the devil's saying, jump down and the angels will catch you, and quote something from the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, you misunderstood it. It's not referring to that at all. You've misunderstood the whole thing. Telling him you have no idea about your relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God. Second level in the spiritual life, after overcoming sin or trampling on some sins, is developing a positive relationship with God. The next step is developing a relationship with God, understanding God. And so that's the second power of fasting. The second power of fasting is to be able to develop a relationship with our Lord. If you fast properly for 40 days, you'll be able to develop a proper relationship with God. And if you think about that from a practical perspective, how many times do we eat a day normally? 3. How many times do we snack? 4. How many times do we think about food? 30. Right? Me, I think about food a lot. It's a big part of my life. So if you think about it, you think about food at least, say, 15 times a day, right? Realistically speaking, right? If you think about food that much, and your mind automatically, instead of being frustrated, turns to God, think about how your relationship with God will develop over that time. If you think about any person 15 times a day, think about how much you'll fall in love with that person. Or you hate them. But normally, you think positively, right? You fall in love with the person. You develop a relationship with the person. You want to talk to the person. You want to pray to the person. You want to speak to them and develop a relationship. So practically speaking, if you fast properly for 40 days, you will be able to develop a relationship with God. The third. What's the third temptation? Yes, very good. So the third temptation is, bow down to me and I'll give you the world. So the third temptation, the third level in spiritual life is pride. It's pride. You know, you've overcome sin, you've got a relationship with God, and then you start to think you're good. You start to think that I am like God. That's Lucifer's major sin. It's the sin that brings down everybody. Anybody and everybody, and greatly. Greatly, pride. It's the devil's major sin. It's the devil's major trick. It's the devil's major Achilles heel. Pride. What is the protection against pride? How can we be protected against pride? Fasting. Fasting. If you think about it, if you're fasting and abstaining, you're tired, you're exhausted, all you can think about is food and how tired I am and how thirsty I am. Are you going to think about how much better I am than the next person? You can't. I'm thinking about other things. My mind is not there. I'm thinking about my own sin. I'm not thinking about other people. A good test for pride is, a good protection is if I'm always thinking about my sins. If I find myself thinking about other people's sins, and then pride creeps in, it's because I'm not thinking about my own. It's because I'm not thinking about my own. And if you fast, it's a protective mechanism. Because you're tired, you're exhausted. Alright, the next power of fasting. So this is one that's very relevant to the theme of this next few weeks, is see God face to face. Fasting has the power to bring you into contact with God, face to face, face to face. And I'll give a couple of examples that I gave last year to the pre-servants group, and I'll also give a couple of others that I've just read about as well. Who are the two people in the Bible that fasted as much as Christ? Two. Yep. Moses and Elijah. And they did it in very specific circumstances. Does anyone know, or should I just say it? Yeah. Okay. I'll explain. Alright, so, you know, it wasn't the burning bush incident. It was two incidents. So I'll tell you Elijah's one first, and then we'll go through Moses' one. So Elijah, he was a prophet in Israel at a time when the worst king in Israel was reigning, Ahab. The number one worst, the Bible does not hold back on this guy about how bad he was. Okay, and he was married to the worst girl. Okay, and of course, she's the one that brought him down. Alright? Jezebel. Right? She's the one that brought him down. So he was in a time when he was in a really horrible kingdom. And he was, of course, a thorn in their flesh. He stopped the rain and did all these things to them. And they tried to kill him. And so the story goes that one day he just had it. He just had it. I was sick of these people trying to chase me and kill me. No one is praising God like me. No one supports God like me. No one is honest like me. I've had it. And so he gets really upset and down. Right? And then God comes and an angel appears to him and taps up on him and says, here, have a cake, have a bit of water, have another cake, have a bit of water. And then he fasts for 40 days. Fasts for 40 days. And then in that context, he goes up on a mountain And then God, one, answers his prayer. Two, God, it says that God was, there was a great wind and God was not in there. And there was a great earthquake and God was not in there. And then there was a still small voice and God was in that voice. And so Elijah had some sort of encounter with God. Direct encounter with God. After 40 days of fasting. And then there's Moses. The story of Moses is that Moses was up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments the second time. And then he has this dialogue with God, and he says, God, I want to see you. I would like to see you. And so God responds, no one can see me and live. You must die if you see me. So he says to him, though, I will, however, show you my back. And God passes by him, and Moses sees his back. Now, what did Moses see? Who knows? No one really knows exactly what he saw. But he did have a direct encounter with God. Both Moses and Elijah had a very direct encounter with God after 40 days of fasting. It's almost as though God set as a prerequisite, a requirement for you to encounter him, a fasting period. There is a fasting period. For any feast, there must be a fast. Before you come into contact with Almighty God, you must fast. You must be ready. If Moses asked on day one, he would never have been able to see God. Because he wasn't ready. He wasn't tired, he wasn't hungry, he wasn't exhausted, he wasn't humble, he wasn't bowing in the presence of God. If you want to encounter God at the end of the 40 days, if you want to come in the Passion Week and for it to mean something for you, to come face to face with our Creator, then you must fast. You must fast. You can't just assume that you don't have to fast. You don't have to fast. And we'll talk a little bit about the practicality of it later, but you must fast. There's two other quick examples that I'll say about this encounter with God that I just discovered, because I'm doing the Bible study on Monday nights on Acts, chapter 9 and 10. So next week is chapter 10. I was reading the chapter, and there's two characters in chapter 10 that have a vision of God. Okay? The first one being a Roman centurion, a guy called Cornelius, and there's another guy, St. Peter. They both have an encounter, a vision. And chapter 10 of Acts says that they both were fasting. One to the sixth hour, one to the ninth hour. There's no way that's a coincidence. That they happen to be fasting when they get an encounter with God. There's just no way. If you want to have an encounter with God, if you want God to speak to you, if you want to ask him a request and he answers your request, fast. Fast. And William Wolfe says that when people fast and pray, something happens in heaven to make heaven answer, to make heaven stop and listen. There's something special about that relationship between fasting and praying that moves the hand of God. So, if you want to encounter God, if you want him to hear you, fast. Something else about fasting is that the devil hates fasting. The devil hates the idea of fasting. There's a story in the Gospels that says that the disciples tried to cast a devil out and they couldn't. And they said to Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, you of little faith, this one is only cast out by fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer has the power to cast out demons. That means the devil hates fasting. And as a rule in our spiritual lives, if the devil hates something, then I do it. And I do it with all my heart. And that means God loves it. That means God loves it. The devil hates it. Simple as that. Therefore, we do it. And we'll do it as much as we can. I went to the story I told last week. The next power of fasting, it has the power to have your sins forgiven. So if you have a certain sin that you've been praying to God and feel bad about, that you would like forgiven, then fast. Then fast. It's like St. Paul in Acts chapter 9. The second he finds out that he was doing wrong, his immediate response is to fast. His immediate response is to fast. And I'll give you a couple of examples of it. So I spoke about Ahab earlier, the guy that was the king at the time of Elijah, the worst king. Again, the Bible goes on and on about how bad he is. It's like they just repeat over and over again. And there's one chapter where it goes on and on about how bad he is, verse after verse about how bad he is. And then God says, because you did this, and because you were the worst one ever, I'm going to do this and this and this to you. Because you were the worst, because you were the worst one ever. And then it says that Ahab, the worst king ever, bows down in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, And then God relents from his punishment. He says to him, see how Ahab bowed before me? I will not bring this punishment on him. I will not bring this punishment on him because see how he bowed down before me in humility. It's like God has to turn away his anger if you bow down in humility and fasting. It's almost as though he doesn't have the capacity to carry his punishment through if you fast before him in humility. Another example, Jonah, Ninevites, obvious one. David, King David. David commits a major sin. David commits a foul sin. He commits adultery, laziness, adultery, murder of more than one person. He forgets, doesn't care about his sin. He couldn't care less about it that he did it. Haney said he was insensitive to his sin, totally insensible to his sin. Right? Yet, he bowed and fasted and prayed. And he asked God to at least let his son live. Because God said, because of this sin, your son's going to die. He said to him, because of this sin, your son's going to die. The one that came out of this adultery is going to die. So David bows down and fasts and begs God to bring him, to not let his son die. Because he knows, he had a heart after God's. He knows that if there's any way God's going to relent from this punishment, it's by fasting. He knows that. Does God relent from that punishment? Does anyone remember? No, he doesn't. The kid dies. But I think that God does answer his prayer. And that's the next power of fasting. It has the power to move the hand of God in answer of your prayer. Because if you continue reading, David suffers a lot after that. But what is his hope and glory and joy in those following years? It's his son Solomon, who comes from that relationship. That sinful relationship, God transforms it because of his humility and his fasting and his repentance. God transforms our sin into positive if we fast and pray. It has the power to move God's hand to answer our prayer. Like I said, something happens in heaven if we fast and pray properly. So that's the power of fasting. Fasting has the power to do all those things we just talked about. So let's talk about, practically speaking, how do we achieve this? So we don't end up losing this fast. So, practically speaking, a few practical points. One, always remember why and for whom you are fasting. Why and for whom? So when you're fasting and you're frustrated, don't get angry about being fasting. Don't get frustrated and lose hope and faith. Turn your mind to God and remember, I'm doing it for you, God. It's for the sake of God that I'm doing this. Don't do it because I want to get a talk on it. Don't do it because the church keeps telling you to. Do it because I do it for you, God. I do it for you. And if you do that, you benefit a lot more than getting frustrated. Do it properly. Try not to do too many dodges, particularly in Lent. It's the hardest one. Again, we fast a lot, so we've all got our own little, or at least I do, our own little ways of fasting, a little harakat that I do to make it easier for myself. Right? Try not to be dodgy in Lent. Try to be honest in the way you do it. Set yourself boundaries in the way I'm going to fast, and you do it properly, from beginning to end. Don't break your own rules. Set your rules, do it with your spiritual father, your confession father, and do it properly. Make a plan from now, even if you haven't. Even if you haven't started fasting to this point, even if you intend not to, make a plan today, to fast, to do it properly, or to do something. To do something. Forget about how badly you fasted in the past. Don't think, because I just don't have the capacity to fast, it's my weakness, that you just don't fast. Forget about how badly you've done it before. We've all done very bad fasting before. You know, I put my hands up, number one, I've done some horrible fasting. Horrible, horrible fasting. And so, don't let that be a deterrent to doing it properly this time. Don't let it, it's like people that try to quit smoking. If they just give up and say, I've tried before, I'm not good at it, forget it. They'll never quit. But if you keep trying to do it properly, you do it properly. Same with fasting. Try to give up something else with it. Try to give up something else with the food that's not necessarily wrong. Not necessarily on like television or a television show or series. Music. certain going out, certain activities, certain social media. I know that's the thing that consumes most time these days, social media. Something. Try to give up something associated with it, if you can. If you can. And I'd like to just finish on probably the most important point, which is what Johnny was talking about. You need to supplement it with something spiritual. The fast has to be something spiritual. And I'd like to read Isaiah 58, because it would be a real shame if after all this, and you spend 40 days of fasting, and then you come on Passion Week and it was completely meaningless. And God speaks to us like he does to these guys in Isaiah 58. Could someone open it? Isaiah 58, we'll read verse 3 to 14. And we'll finish on this, because it would be a real shame if this is what we ended with.
Why have we fasted, they say, and why, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? Would you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard.
So it would be a shame that if we come to the end of the fasting and we say to God, why have we fasted? Why have you not noticed? And God says, you don't know what fasting is. You've missed the point. That all it is food. You know, I spent the last while just talking about food and the power it has to give up food. But wouldn't it be a shame if we ended the fast and that's all God had to say to us? That you've wasted your time? You know? And then he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Now, if you remember back to Jesus' first ministry, when he stands in the synagogue and opens the Torah, and he reads, he opens the Jewish book, and he reads, and he says that I've released the oppressed, I've let the bond go free, and all these things. And he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Christ is the one who fulfills this. This commandment that he's telling us to do is what Christ did. So what he's saying is that we need to follow Christ. That's true fasting. We need to follow Christ. He fasted from food, but he also had a certain way of living. And that is the most important thing that fasting achieves, is a certain way of living. We live in a certain way, and if we don't live in a certain way, then the fast is a waste of time. So, practically speaking, do something spiritual with the fast. Add a service to your fast. Do some service. Come to church more often. Read the Bible more often. Pray more often. Give more tithes. Do something for the sake of God in the fast. Because, and then it finishes with, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills. And he also says that your prayers will be answered. Your prayers will be answered. That is the power of fasting, and that's how we should do it. The other thing, I'm sorry, I didn't mention about the going hungry. I'll mention that quickly as another practical point, is I genuinely believe that to fast properly, we need to be hungry. Which necessarily means we need to abstain from food, not just picking certain types of food. Because when you're hungry, anything tastes nice. Right? So, and you can always come up with alternatives. So we need to go hungry. Some form of abstinence. And that's how the church used to fast. So, practically speaking, what does that mean? If you normally wake up and have breakfast at 9, push it back to 9:30, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Push it back. Do something a bit more extra. If you can't push it back at a certain time, Father Jacob was saying, like, you know, some people really fast really hard and they don't eat till the evening. You know, they don't eat until the evening. And he's saying that some monasteries, they wanted to have lunch together every day. And so some monks would fast until 6 p.m., but others would 3 p.m., some midday. So he said that they would eat then together at 12 p.m. So he said, but they would only have one meal a day. Doesn't really matter what time it is. That's another way of doing it. Because then you necessarily will go hungry, no matter how much you eat, unless you really go crazy. You generally have to be hungry at some point in that 24-hour period. So try to go hungry this fast. Try to go hungry at all. Glory be to God for coming. Any questions? That's true. But if you assess your emotion at 3 o'clock when you're that hungry, you're not thinking about how good I am. All you're thinking about is food and how hungry and tired I am. And if you're not, then push it further. Then push it further. Because when you're exhausted, you won't be thinking about how good you are. It's just, it's not your natural emotion to think like that. And also, if you do it properly throughout the whole day, you're right. After the fact, you might look back and think how good I am. Right? But God will bring you down if that's the case. God will bring you down. But don't forget, you've already come into contact with God. So then you naturally form humility in front of Him. Because you've developed a relationship with Him. You come face to face with God as well. So that's also how it's protecting you. But I genuinely think if you're genuinely starving, like think about those people who are starving in other countries. Do you think they're thinking about anything but food? If you do that to yourself, do you think really that you, when you're that tired and you've got a headache and you're exhausted, you're going to think about how much better I am than other people? That's not your emotion at that time. Maybe after the fact, but certainly not at that time. Before you finish. Immunization. Any other questions? Where we go from?
Just before we pray, we'll do one more hymn.